Over the past 3 months, Chris and I have spoken lessons pertaining to our theme, Ending on a High Note. For 3 months, we dealt with issues of the heart. We dealt with love, the foundation of joy, peace, the byproduct of patience. We learned about keeping and holding a sustaining faith. Chris preached a lesson on the strength of gentleness. We had a two-parter one day, kindness expressed in the benefits of goodness. Getting control on self-control, being blameless, finding how to be blameless and understanding where and how we should live our lives. Being straight-laced and being sober-minded. Taking time to be temperate. How Ezra prepared his heart as he had studied the Word, lived the Word, and shared the Word. And how we should be given to hospitality. We studied how to not be soon to anger, pouring cold water on a hot temper. Then we had our lesson on knowing what is good, loving what is good, and the culmination of knowing and loving what is good. Sorry, your head got cut off, Cade. I didn't see that. We learned about the heart of the older brother. The older brother wasn't happy to see the prodigal son come home. It was a very hard heart that he had had, and how we should have soft hearts, wanting and loving for those to come back. We learned about not being quarrelsome, not being covetous. We learned about showing God the reverence He deserves, where some people want the world to revolve around them, and if you tell them otherwise, they're going to get angry. Where what revolves around us should surely be reverence to God. Everything, every part of our being should be in reverence to God. We learned about not being double-tongued and how elders desire a good work. We encouraged the brethren to seek to do the best that they can, but also to give respect to the elders that they're due. And then last Sunday evening, we talked about investing in the local congregation through the different types of funds, mutual funds, and those type of things where we lift each other up, where we give all we can to God and do as much as we can for the Lord in service. Today what we're going to talk about has all those points, the things that we prepared for ending on a high note. We would always say we're going to give these lessons so you can have the best year of your spiritual life in 2015. So today we're going to talk about reputation, 2K15, building a reputation that is pleasing to God. The first point of our lesson this morning is your smile is your logo. You know, if we were to flash up here a Starbucks logo or something along those lines, we could be able to look at a logo and go, oh, well, I know what company that's with. And it's especially easy if they have their name in the logo. But what we're able to see is we have an understanding of the logos and the different groups. Our smile can be our logo. You know, we can look at the book of Job. And Job is hit with tragedy after tragedy for the first two chapters of the book. The next 36 chapters are spent trying to work out why Job is suffering. But Job never truly finds out why. What we have to understand is that suffering and pain are real. And the people affected by tragedies are real people. And their pain is real pain. And their tears, they're real tears. And Jesus acknowledges the reality of suffering. Well, we look to John chapter 16 and verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace in the world. You'll have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. No matter what is thrown our way in this life, whatever tragedy may hit in 2015, whatever trial we endured through 2014, we have a Savior that is loyal to us. A Savior that overcame. We're able to come in contact with the blood of Christ. You know, I love the minor prophets. I loved that study of the minor prophets. And I looked to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk had guts. Habakkuk openly asked God, why is this happening? In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strive and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. We've all felt this way. When someone has sinned against us, when something wrong is happening, we sit back and go, "Where is God through all of this? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to people who I love? Why is this bad happening to people in general?" I'm reminded of a picture that was put up in a sermon here last year of Jesus sitting on a park bench with a guy in his 20s. And the bubble over the guy in his 20s and his head said, "How come there's pain and suffering in the world today?" And the bubble that was over Jesus said, "Well, I was going to ask you the same thing." When we consider so much of the pain and the hunger and things of that nature isn't done by a vicious God, it could be helped by people like us. And God references this in His response in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you will not believe if told." The trials that we endure today are leading us somewhere better. That place better may be paradise, or that place may be being able to help those around you in a more effective way. Trials aren't fun. Trials aren't fun to endure, but when we understand that as we go through these trials, as we defeat the wiles of the devil, the things that we are enduring, we're going to be able to help those who are around us. I'm sure if we were to take a list of those who have had friends and family who have had sicknesses like cancer, sicknesses like leukemia, who have lost parents, who have lost siblings, who have lost children, or any other thing that we think of as a tragedy, I'm sure the list would be a mile long just in this room today. But we came through it. We fought on because there's something worth fighting for. We consider smiling being our logo, that doesn't mean when something bad happens, we've got to be like Buddy the Elf and go, "Smiling's my favorite." We don't need to do that. But we need to be a people that stay positive. When we hurt, we let others know that we're hurting. When we're struggling, we let others know that we're struggling. In the lesson last week, it was referenced, I would love to see the members that come forward go up 1,000%. I was talking with someone last week. They would go visit a congregation, and they said every service they had people coming forward asking for prayers, wanting prayers for strength, for those who were sick. It was a family that wasn't judged by each other. People that were able to swallow their pride and say they needed help or knew others that needed help. If you're hurting or you're struggling, don't sit there in your pew alone. Get the help that you need. But what we have to understand about the Old Testament is God very much took an active part in keeping His promises. God promised that Jesus was going to come, and He did. We have the benefit of that. God has promised that those who are obedient to the gospel will spend an eternity with Him forever. And if God says it, it's going to happen. But when we look at sin, sin sometimes blinds our eyes, hardens our hearts, and deafens our ears. It takes tragedy or suffering sometimes to get our attention. Or as we like to often call that, a wake-up call. We look over to Romans chapter 8 in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. As I said, there's no way to say that injury, death, or sickness is inflicted by God today. That's not how God operates. But we can use those trials for the betterment of ourselves and for those who are around us to be able to strengthen our resolve and to be able to share the gospel in a meaningful way with those who are around us. Your personality is your business card. You know, when I would give out a business card, when we give out business cards for our gospel meetings, we're doing that knowing that if we invite people to this place, if we invite people to the gospel meetings that we have, if we invite people to the services at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, we have nothing to be ashamed of. What we're doing here is in spirit and in truth. We do what's in the Bible, no more and no less. We follow that New Testament pattern. If you disagree with something we're doing, please let us know. We want to study the Word of God and be right in the sight of God, more so than being right in a discussion. But what we find, a difference can really be made. We find a disconnect in people. Sunday, someone is in church where people love you, where you're at peace with God and filled with love and basking in His presence. Then Monday comes. Home is hectic and disorganized. Every single driver on the road has it in for you. The boss snaps at you for no good reason, and your co-workers hate you. The world has hammered you hard, so when you get home, everybody had better watch out, for your patience is long gone. Does this sound familiar? Oftentimes it does. We can be one person at services on Sunday and a totally different person for the rest of the week. If we're not careful, it can be easy to find ourselves as two different people. Where we can come in to the worship and act one way and leave and act another way. Why do we fail to see people? Or why do we fail to be the people that we want to be? Why do we fail to sustain what we want to sustain, be the people, the Christians that we desire to be? Even Paul had trouble with this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. I messed that up in there somewhere, so we will move along. But what we find, if we look in when we look down, we see that our attitudes can sometimes be not as warm as they should be. When people come to visit, people want to know that we care. We've got some visitors here this morning. And the worst possible thing that we could do is ignore them. Because we have got to beat others to lunch at Herschel's. Or wherever you may go to lunch. Herschel's just special to Mount Pleasant. I don't know of any other Herschel's. Well played, sir. But people in the community are looking at us every day. We're a walking billboard for Christianity. And that's if people know that you're a Christian. The split between things of heaven and the cares of life will always challenge us. But when we submit to God and keep our flesh, that worldly connection, under subjection, we bring the peace from Sunday into the chaos that can lie within the next week. And trials are going to come. But when we consider what our personality is, being our business card, are you comfortable with people perceiving who you are? If you're an owner, do you snap at your employees? Are you a bad businessman? Are you a bad employee that's looking to cut corners? Are you rude to people, short with people? That happens to the best of us. We need to strive to live like what we are handing someone when we come in contact with them is a business card, saying, I can be an example. I want you to follow me. I'm trying my best. I'm doing everything I can to do what is right. So if our smile is our logo, and our personality is our business card, how you leave others feeling after having an interaction with you becomes your trademark. We've got logos, we've got trademarks. We could show the Nike swoosh, whatever they call it, and say, just do it. And we go, oh, that's Nike. We could do that with all kinds of different things. Everything put into a nutshell is the trademark. Sometimes they even put trademarks on words, so that way people can't rip them off. We're never going to see Reebok saying, just do it. Not how it works. But our life is going to culminate in our trademark. We'll look to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. We seek the Bible as our guidance, as our guide. The more we soak up the truth of God's Word, the more assured we become that He really is going to take care of us. We often see that those who are on spiritual milk, when the trials of life come, they instead are angry with God. God is that vending machine that when they obeyed the gospel, everything good was going to start happening. It's the prosperity gospel that's preached by... Doofus isn't a nice word, is it? Can't think of a better one. Doofus is like Joel Osteen. Who, if you send me your money, blessings will fall down on you if you sign the check. And the memo line say to Joel. No. It's not how Christianity works. When we understand that we have a God that loves us, cares for us, wants what's best for us, we're going to understand that we need to do what's right. And no matter what happens, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. I couldn't help but think of Exodus chapter 17 and verse 12. We've got the battle going. Joshua is fighting. They're facing the Amalekites. And Moses' hands grew weary. Remember, he was holding his arms up. And as long as his arms were up, they won. But as he got tired and his arms would lower, the Amalekites would begin to win the battle. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands. One on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. The job of holding up Moses' arms was a job of people with a servant's heart. Right now, who would think that it would be a lot of fun to hold up somebody's arms? I don't think many of us would. I hold up my own. We all hold up our own. We think of doing something like that, and it's like, why would they do that? Even if he knew that something was going to happen. We look to verse 13, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And we remember the Amalekites were stricken from the face of the earth later in the Old Testament. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And this can even go down to children. Lisa is in the back with Vince. So I had three kids on my pew, and I was sitting there, please don't act up. All of a sudden, Lily was on her knees and turned around. I was like, why is she doing that? And in the middle of the Lord's Supper, I can't outright be, hey, kid, turn around. But Kelly knew something was going on. And all of a sudden, I see Kelly digging at Lily's big poofy dress, and I see a sucker. And the sucker was stuck to Lily's tights. Kelly took the sucker, got the wrapper, put the wrapper around it so it wouldn't get stuck on anything else, and put it under the pew. That's fantastic, Kelly. And as I was sitting there, I was like, I'm going to have to throw this in the sermon. Kelly could have easily been like, you're getting in trouble, kid. Go ahead and cry, you're getting in trouble. But instead, she saw something where there was a need, and she took care of it right then. You know, we can have all the world's goods, but if we're not going to help those who are around us in ways that we can we say that God's love abides in us? What's the trademark that we're leaving for those that are around us? We'll look to Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's very easy for established Christians, to seasoned Christians, to sit back in their ivory towers and look at new converts and say, how in the world can they be making those mistakes? Why are the preachers not going to them? Why are the elders not going to them? Why is someone else not going to them to share with them the egregious error that they're making? Why is it not someone else? If we see someone struggling, if we see someone in need, it shouldn't be someone else's job to help them. It should be ours. We have to use some common sense with that. If I say I need a gold-plated Ferrari, I don't expect much help with that. But if I need prayers, I do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus is our perfect example. Jesus left heaven to come here in this world of pain to do what needed to be done to save us. It's remarkable. That should give us a little pep in our step in being obedient to what God would have us to do. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. That doesn't mean that you always have to be the shoulder that people cry on. Sometimes that means that you can cry on someone's shoulder. Strong people can cry as well. And I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. Daniel Cochran and I went to go see a movie. And it was a very long movie. About 2.5 hours in, he leans over. How long is this? Oh, I cried at the end of it, trying to hold back. I went home and cried even more. It touched my heart. When things touch us, affect us, hurt us, we shouldn't be ashamed to cry. And we especially shouldn't be ashamed to ask for help when it's needed. We should be praying for our elders. We should be praying for our deacons. Please pray for me and Chris and our family, especially our wives. We need those types of prayers. But if you need prayer, ask for it. If you're hurting, get the help that you need. You know, in a lot of ways, Facebook is a real waste of time. It really is. But one of the beautiful things that I saw on Facebook this week is a sister in Christ say that she needed help. And two other sisters reached out to her. They even said something about having a girls' night. And I almost wrote in there, woo, me too, but I wasn't going to do that. There's no shame in saying you need help. There's no shame in saying you need comfort. And we as Christians should be ready and have that resolve to pray with and help those who are hurting. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I like to consider the football terminology, keep your head on a swivel. It means always be looking around, because if you quit looking, you're going to get hit from the blind side. You're going to get hit when you're not expecting it. We need to be a people who are looking for opportunities to help those who are around us. We need to live that Christian life and live it in such a way that the interactions that we have with others leaves such a positive impact. They want to know Jesus more. They want to know Christ better. The result of being uplifting and positive people will result in people who want to be around us more. In times of great trial, I surround myself with people who will lift me up, not to kick me while I'm down. We look to Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. The trademark that we leave on our community is how people leave after interacting with us. How do people leave after an interaction with you? Do they want to know Jesus more? Do they want to know what makes you different? Why you're a Christian and things of that nature? Are you the positive influence that you could be? So the conclusion and challenge this morning. Your smile is your logo. Be a person that is resilient. Get help when you need it. Grow and be strong. Live like you know what is next. That being an eternity with the Father. Your personality is your business card. People look to you as an example for Christianity. Are you living for Him? How do you make people feel? How do people feel after an interaction with you? This week, go out of your way to make a positive impact on someone's life. That's the challenge for you. One act, and if you like it, which I'm sure you will, do more. but seek to go out of your way and make a positive impact on someone's life. I'm ready for a great 2015 here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. I'm excited about the things that we have lined up. I'm excited about the opportunities that we have to work with one another. I'm excited about the opportunity to work under our eldership, to work with the deacons, to work with Chris, to work with everyone. I'm excited about growing closer to God, crying in times of hurt, rejoicing in times of happiness, and being with the people that I want to spend eternity with. This morning, if you're hurting or you're in pain or you need prayers, there's no shame in it. Let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. Get your 2015 started off the best possible way you can, and that is on your spiritual feet, ready to fight. But if you're not a Christian, start your 2015 off in a life-changing way. God's done His part. He sent His Son. Jesus shed His blood, and we received the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Then we have our part that we have to do in total. There's no skipping steps. There's no jumping over steps. We have to hear the Word. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to repent of our sins, leaving those sins behind, as Christ said in Luke 13:3, repent or likewise perish. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He was raised from the dead. We have to be baptized, immersed into water, not as an outward show of an inward faith, but to be saved, as 1 Peter 3:21 says. And to walk in a newness of life, as Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 state. But that is not the end. We're to remain faithful until we take our final breath, fighting harder and harder, striving to go as far as we can with every breath that we have. If you need prayers, if you need hugs, if you need a shoulder to cry on, or if you need to be obedient to the soul-saving gospel, I would encourage you to, as we stand and as we sing.